We're going to go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. And I want to call your attention to verses 1 through 4. The book of Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is what the scripture says. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan in the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came. He and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and I mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. I want to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about how to make a vision a reality. How to make a vision a reality. Today, we're celebrating a great accomplishment. Today, we're celebrating the dedication of our new children's building. It's a wonderful, wonderful building. 40,000 square foot building. Three stories. Everything, literally, ladies and gentlemen, is state of the art. It's wonderful. I was just in the building and ran into a father and his son. He said, I'm having a problem, Pastor. I said, what's your problem? He said, my son don't want to leave. I said, that's just what I wanted. Today, the vision is becoming a reality. But you know, apparently, folks, apparently you can have a vision and it not become a reality. Apparently, even you can have a vision from God and it not become a reality. Because Paul said in Acts 26 and 19, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So that tells me that God can put a vision in your heart. God can put a dream in your heart. God can put plans in your heart. God can put purposes in your heart. And literally, you can be disobedient from what God has placed in your heart. You say, well, Pastor, if you have the right position, you can accomplish it. But that's not necessarily true. That's not necessarily true. John F. Kennedy in the early 60s said, by the end of this decade, we should put a man on the moon. And July the 20th, 1969, we put a man on the moon. John F. Kennedy was a leader, and he had a vision. But being in that position doesn't make it a reality, because we had another president. His name was Gerald Ford. And Gerald Ford said, my vision is to convert America to the metric system. But that didn't become a reality. So just being in the position is not enough. Now I want to tell you a story. It's the story in our text today. Nehemiah was a Jew. Nehemiah was a Jew, but he was born into Babylon captivity. That is to say, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. And they literally controlled Jerusalem. And this man, Nehemiah, he was born in Babylon, but he was a Jew. And when the Persians overtook Babylon, he took a job with the king. He was actually the king's, he was the person who made sure that no one poisoned the king. His role was the cupbearer to the king of Persia. Well, one day the Bible says that Nehemiah, being a Jew, his family being Jewish, heard the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. He heard the people were just setting ducks. He heard that the people had no way to protect themselves. He heard that the people were slaves, and he got a burden in his heart to go back, go to Jerusalem, and build the walls around the city. And ladies and gentlemen, he did. He traveled 800 miles. He went back to Jerusalem, and in 52 days, they built the walls around that city literally wide enough that you could drive an automobile on these walls. 52 days. And here's what I want you to know. What worked for Nehemiah will work for you. What worked for Nehemiah will work in your organization. It will work in your civic club. It will work in your business. It will work in your church. What worked for Nehemiah? What allowed him to turn a vision into a reality will allow you in your life to turn a vision into a reality. I want you to see six things that Nehemiah did, and I hope we can appropriate them into our lives. Number one, he turned a problem into a vision. He turned a problem into a vision. You know where you'll get most of your passion for life? Where you'll get most of your passion for life is out of your pain. Out of your pain. God wants us to take that pain and he wants us to use it to help other people. See, Nehemiah had great pain. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, he talks to us about that pain. He talks to us about how he was sick and how he was sad. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something. He turned that problem into a great vision. And what God wants us to do, God wants us to turn the problems of life into a great vision. You know, sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about a problem. Listen, don't come to me and want to talk to me about a problem unless you're willing to be a part of the solution. Any moron can see the problem. Any moron can see the problem. But see, don't come to me about a problem unless you're willing to be a part of the solution. Because this is what I know. If God has shown you a problem, he wants you to be a part of the solution. Yes, if he's shown you a problem, he wants you to be a part of the solution for fixing that problem. I was reading a story this week that there was a time in America that a bounty was offered of $5,000 for every wolf that you could capture alive. $5,000, that's a lot of money. And all you had to do is capture a wolf alive. And I heard about these two old boys. One of them was named Sam and the other was named Jed. And they hunted day and night for wolves. And they hunted day and night and went on for weeks. And finally, one night, they was up in the mountains. And they fell asleep. And old Jed woke up. And when Jed woke up, he noticed they were surrounded by wolves. He saw the fire in those wolves' eyes. He saw the blood on those wolves' teeth. And he nudged old Sam. He said, Sam, wake up. We're rich. You know what I know? That's what God wants us to do. That's what today's about. We had a small chapel where we was trying to teach children. We was trying to teach children about the Lord. And we had more children than we did chapel. But God's blessed us now with a wonderful facility. Let me tell you what vision's about. It's turning a problem into a vision. You don't judge a man's success by what he accomplishes in life. You judge a man's success by the obstacles he overcomes to accomplish whatever he accomplishes. What a leader does, a leader takes problems and he turns those problems into a vision and accomplishes something great for God. He turned problem into a vision. I'll tell you something else, folks. He prayed until he found out what God wanted him to do. He prayed until he found out what God wanted him to do. See, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says he found out this in the month of Chislew. According to the Hebrew calendar, Chislew was November to December. So he found out about the situation in November to December. But if you read chapter 2, verse 1, It was the month of Nisan before he went to the king. So what did he do, Pastor? Before he did anything, ladies and gentlemen, he prayed about what God would have him to do. He prayed for 4 or 5 months before he did anything. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, he said, God's put this in my heart. He prayed until he knew that God had put it in his heart. And then according to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, God confirmed it with the king. You said, Brother Benny, how do I know God's will? How do I know what God wants me to do? Let me tell you something. God will put it in your heart. It won't go away. And he will confirm it with others. God will put it in your heart. It won't go away. And he'll confirm it with others. Let me tell you what Nehemiah did. He turned a problem into a vision. He prayed until he found out what God wanted him to do. Then there was a third thing. He realized his vision was about others. He realized his vision was about others. You know, if I said, hey, if you said to me, Pastor Benny, I've got a vision of myself going on a Caribbean cruise. Well, that's not a vision, by the way. I mean, that's fine for you to go on a Caribbean cruise. Matter of fact, tell me when, if you'll pay my way, I'll join you. But that's not a vision from God. It's okay to enjoy that. It's okay to do that. But that's not a vision from God. Because, see, a vision from God is about other people. A vision from God is about helping other people. See, this is what I've learned about life. If you work in life to help to make enough people's dreams come true, you'll wake up one day and find your dreams have came true. If you won't focus on yourself, but if you'll focus on other people, if you'll focus on, I want to help other people, I want to do for other people, listen to me very closely. I promise this because I've lived it. You'll get everything you want in life if you'll help to make it happen for other people. See, Nehemiah was out here building this wall. And he knew the people wouldn't be excited about a wall. But he did something in verse 14. Look what he did. And I looked and rose and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. You know what he did to those people? He said, it's not about the wall, it's about people. It's not about the wall, it's about your children. It's not about the wall, it's about your grandchildren. The building that we constructed, the children's building, it's not about a building, it's about your children. It's not about a building, it's about your grandchildren. It's not about a building, it's about boys and girls, men and women coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's not about a building, it's about people. Because see, buildings come and go, buildings burn down, buildings don't last, but people live forever, either in heaven or in hell. So it's not about a building, it's about people. You realize this, folks? The Bible says this in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3:15, it says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Cameron, you've got 3 children. Tate, Tinley, and Tannen. Tate, Tinley, and Tannen. That first one's got a great namesake. Tate, Tinley, and Tannen. One day they're going to become teenagers. When you get teenagers, you understand why animals eat their young. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. You know what I would say to Tate, Tinley, and Tannen? You know what I'd say to your children? If you teach them the Bible while they're young, they'll come to faith in Christ while they're young. Do you realize, folks, after a person is 30 years of age, get this, no, no. After a person is 30 years of age, I passed it 8 years ago. After a person is 30 years of age, there's only a 5% chance that you'll come to know the Lord. 85% of everybody that comes to know Christ does so before 14 years of age. You say, but wait, Brother Benny, my little boy came to know the Lord. He's got far away from it. Oh, no. Let me tell you something. He might have got away from it, but he can never get it out of him. He can never, no, you can clap on that. He can never get it out of him. See, I love what Henrietta Mears said. She said, when you look at most churches, their programming, their staff, their budgets, it appears children must first become prodigals. Then we will go about putting together elaborate programs to try to save them. D.L. Moody preached. And somebody said, D.L., how did the service go? He said, I had 2.5 to get saved. They said, 2.5? 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. Because the children have a full life to live for God, and the adult just has half a life. He turned a problem into a vision. He prayed until he found out what God wanted him to do. He realized his vision was about others. Let me tell you something else. He participated in the work. If you look at verse 17, it's got those words, we, us, we, us, we. See, a boss says you go, but a leader says let's go. See, you don't teach what you don't know, and you don't lead where you don't go. You say, Pastor Benny, have you worked tireless in this project? No. No, I haven't. No, I haven't. I tell you who has worked tireless. Our children's pastor and his wife, Tommy and Lori Holton, have worked tireless. Because Tommy and Lori understood something. They had to participate in the work. Let me tell you the fifth thing that Nehemiah did. He solicited others for help. If you read chapter 3, the wall had 10 gates. And different people built different gates. If you read chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, men were involved. But not only were men involved, women were involved. Everybody was involved. The children was involved. Because Nehemiah said, I need your help. I love the story about the man that was out driving one day and he got his car in a ditch. He got stuck. And he walked down to a farmhouse. And he said to the old farmer, can you pull me out of the ditch? The old farmer said, yes, I can pull you out of the ditch. I've got a blind mule. Dusty will pull you out. And he took Dusty down there. And he hooked Dusty up, and he cracked the whip, and he said, pull, Dusty, pull, Dusty, pull, Dusty. And nothing happened. Car was still in the ditch. And then the old farmer cracked the whip again. He said, pull, Clyde, pull, Clyde, pull, Clyde. The guy was confused. And then the old farmer said, pull, Buck. Pull, Buck. Pull, Buck. Well, there wasn't but one mule. And then the old farmer said, pull, Dusty. Pull, Dusty. Pull, Dusty. And the old car came out of the ditch. And the farmer said to the man, Dusty works better when he thinks others are helping him. And you know what I think about, folks? When I think about this building, it's because of others. I remember 26 years ago, a man and woman by the name of Dan and Sarah Boyd. I was standing in the cemetery, And Dan and Sarah Boyd gave us the property in which we built this land, this building on. Where would we be without Dan and Sarah Boyd? Where would we be without our building team? Where would we be without our stewards board? McElroy Construction did an excellent job. At a price that was way below the others. Where would we be without the guy that drew it up? The only architect that Benny Tate likes. Most architects don't understand the value of a dollar. But Todd Albritton does. And he did a great job drawing up our project. Where would we be without United Bank? Where there's no vision, the people perish, but where there are no resources, the vision perishes. Where would we be without the people that worked on it? People like Mike Weldon and their masonry company that went way beyond the call of duty. Kenny Chester, Jack Beckham, Danny Sanders. Where would we be without our construction site superintendent, Richard Hall, who looked out for the best interest of our church? See, folks, let me tell you something. One's too small a number to multiply. Where would we be without the people giving? Had you not given and continued to give, this wouldn't be a reality. Let me tell you the sixth step, and I'm done. He ultimately gave God the glory. He ultimately gave God the glory. In chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, he said, "This work was wrought by our God." Years ago, I watched a movie called Field of Dreams. It's a clean movie. It's a movie you can watch. Many of them today are not. You know what a hypocrite is? A hypocrite's a man who complains about the sex, violence, and nudity on his DVD player. But I watched Field of Dreams, and it impacted me so much, I got on a plane and I went to Iowa. I went to the Field of Dreams. I remember telling Barbara, we was building the Butler building. And I said, "Barbara, I've got the theme for the building. I've got the theme." She said, "What's the theme?" I said, "Here's the theme. If we build it, they'll come." She said, "That's not original. You stole that off that movie." She said, "That's good, Benny. But," she said, "I've got one I believe that would be better." I said, "What would that be, Barbara?" She said, "Why don't you consider the theme being, if God builds it, they'll come." Many of you have walked through the children's building. Some of you have just viewed it from the outside. But whether you view it from the outside or whether you walk through every square inch of it, this is my desire. This is the desire from the bottom of my heart. I pray that you look at it and you say, "To God be the glory. Great things He has done."
Friend, I trust the message today has spoken to your heart. And if you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to challenge you to do that today. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. And I've often said, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for acknowledge. You've got to acknowledge that you're a sinner. B stands for believe. You've got to believe that Christ and His blood was shed on the cross for your sin. And then C, you simply must confess your sins to Him. I want to encourage you right now to repeat a simple prayer with me. I'll pray the prayer, you repeat it with me if you'd like to accept Christ as your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. But God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm so sorry, I want to change. I believe that You died for my sin, and I confess my sin to You right now. Come into my heart, Lord, and forgive me of all my sin. Now thank You, Lord, for forgiving me. Thank You for coming in to my life. Amen. Friend, congratulations on the greatest decision that you'll ever make. And I want you to know, this decision is not based on how you feel right now, because God's not a feeling. He's a fact. This decision is based on the fact that you have done what God's Word says you must do to have eternal life. So congratulations on the greatest decision you'll ever make, and thank you for being with us today. God bless you, and we'll see you soon.